This is the essence of every true believer. We know with confidence. We know in the midst of the struggle, we know in the midst of the pain, that God's working behind the scenes. He's doing something. He's doing something.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, I come before you today and just with a heart that is joyful and praising you and worshiping you, and yet also a heart that's heavy, heavy for so many that are just openly rejecting you, willing to live in rebellion and darkness. And so, Father, just a simple prayer. God, I know that there's nothing that I can say in my humanness that will ever motivate and change anyone's heart, let alone save them. Nothing. Talking nothing. And yet, God, I know this, that somehow, some way, by your power, by your enabling, by your spirit, that somehow you can take human words, that you give a vessel to speak, and by your power, by your spirit, you can open the eyes of the blind. And so, Lord, that's my prayer. I pray if there's one here today, one listening, maybe several, that have never truly given their life to you, Jesus, God, I pray today will be the day of salvation and finally walk in freedom. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I pray for protection from the schemes of the enemy right now. He's going to want to distract. He's going to want to give us hearts that don't want to hear, perhaps. And God, I just pray that you would work against that on our behalf as you clothe us in your armor from head to toe, and that we'd walk in truth as we put on the belt of truth that holds the whole armor together. And so, Holy Spirit, may you work in power. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking through this on this Mother's Day, as a mother, which I'm not, but I have one, and my wife is one, the thought occurred to me that if you are a mother, or even a lady in general, because I want this to be all-encompassing, as mothers, often we think in our minds, as a good mother would do, what should I give my child? That is not a bad question. Any good mother wants to nurture, desires to take care of, provide for her children. And yet, the greatest thing that you can give your child is not the latest toy, not the latest phone, for sure, not the latest popularity at their school, but the single greatest thing that a mother can give to her children is the model of a fully surrendered, devoted life to Jesus. It's the greatest thing you can give your kids. because nothing else matters. The toys and the phones and the popularity and all the other nonsense out there is here today and gone tomorrow. And they may rebel, I get it. You may have children that rebel and don't want it, and they close their ears and close their eyes and close their hearts, and yet it's not your job to save them. But it is your job to model Jesus in front of them. It is your job to pray for them and to pound on the door of heaven on their behalf. I mean, to pound on the door of heaven. Some might argue, well, what does that have to do with Romans 8:28? This is the verse. If you could pick, and this is for true believers, if you could pick one verse out of Scripture, and I know that's a toughie, isn't it? For those of us that love Scripture and read Scripture daily, that's a toughie, isn't it? I mean, we don't often say toughie. It is a fun word to say, but that's a toughie. Like, how can we nub this down to one verse in all of Scripture? And yet, in my opinion, for the true believer who's been saved, who's been regenerated, who's given their life to Christ, I would argue this. If you had to have only one verse in all of Scripture, it would be Romans 8:28. You say, well, why? Well, why would you pick that one, Chief? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here's what the Bible says, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 27, and then our one verse. Because I want us to ask the question, do all things really work together for good? Do all things really work together for good? The colossal disaster that you perhaps are living right now, you're asking, how on earth is this ever going to be good? How on earth is this going to turn into good? Like, how will I get from colossal disaster, back against the ropes, life unraveling, to good? Like, how will I get there? Well, we're going to see here. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:19 through 27, recap. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So the creation's going, hey, I can't wait till planet Earth gets redeemed. It's going to be amazing. 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it. Adam and Eve disobeyed. Creation got cursed as well. In hope that creation itself, 21, will be set free. Set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning, this sighing internally, this lamenting. People sometimes go, well, wait a minute, this is outward groaning. Do trees talk to you guys? Flowers and plants? If they do and you come to my house, I'm calling 9 and then I'm calling a 1 at the end and a 1 in the middle, amen? And we're going to dial that bad boy as fast as we can. If you tell me trees and flowers are talking to you, that'd be wild and wacky. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. It's given imagery. It's in birth pangs. It wants to be free. It wants to go back to the Garden of Eden. Perfection. But 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves. Yeah, true believers. We don't want to live in these bodies of death. We don't want to live in these bodies of death any longer. Who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit? We groan inwardly. Right there it is, inwardly, not outwardly. Inwardly. As we wait eagerly. Remember, we're up on our tiptoes, so we can't wait for this. It's going to be amazing. For adoption as sons, daughters, the redemption of our what? Our bodies. 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for
who hopes for what he sees. That'd be weird. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with what? With patience. Likewise, 26, the Spirit holy helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. We're clueless. We need help on every level. But the Spirit holy himself, he intercedes for us with groanings, internal groanings, that are too deep for words. 27, and he who searches hearts, that's God, knows what is the mind of the Spirit holy, because the Spirit holy intercedes for the saints, that's truly saved people, according to what? According to the will of God. So we've learned here real quickly that there's a bunch of groaning going on, man. You think there's a lot of groaning in your house going on? How about Romans? I mean, there's all kinds of groaning going on. Well, what happens with all this groaning? We're lamenting. And this is why Romans 8:28 often gets pulled out of Scripture, misread, out of context, embroidered on a hat or a t-shirt, printed on a coffee mug, with a partial truth of what it actually means. That's why we just read the verses leading up to, so you see the context. You see, when we read these verses, 19 through 27, of what a colossal mess we're in on planet Earth. This is a colossal mess. Now, if you're a true believer, you don't have to be telling each other this is a colossal mess. You just turn on the TV, turn on the internet, so to speak, fire up your phone, whatever, and you see what a colossal mess this is. What we see right now is what happens when humans rebel against God, when they shake their fists at God. There's always a price to pay for rebelliousness. You're either walking in truth and light, and there's blessing, or you're walking in darkness and deception, and you're actually inviting, this is the insanity of sin, when you walk in darkness and deception, you're actually going, hey, Satan, come on in, curse me. Bring me the curse. I want the curse. Who in their right mind would do that? Well, someone who's not in their right mind, they're in darkness. They're blinded. They can't see spiritually. That's why we pray for those people, those sons, those daughters, those parents, those aunts and uncles, those nieces and nephews, those grandchildren, those friends, those co-workers, those whoever in your sphere of influence. We pray for them. We pray for them. We pray for them. Because we believe there's power in prayer. We believe that God can do all things, that he can take the life that's broken. He can take the life that's walking in darkness and despair, and he can reach down like only he can reach down, like only God can reach down. Somehow he reaches down into the miry clay. He reaches down into the pit. He reaches down into darkness, and he can pull that person out. He can yank them out of the darkness. And that right there should be every true believer's testimony, by the way. Because if you're truly saved, and if you've convinced yourself you weren't walking in darkness, lying's not good, amen? All of us who've been truly saved were once, the Bible says, it actually says we were once darkness. The Bible says that you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Dead, deader than a doornail, my dad used to say. It's dead, but it's dead. And so what happens is you don't see spiritual corpses walking around. They're dead. Spiritually walking around, spiritually thriving, spiritually living. They're dead. They need life. They need life. The pneuma. The wind, the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Spirit blown into their lives. And no one blows that into their lives by themselves, as we're going to learn here today. No, in all of that, let's read our one verse. Here's what it says, Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're a true believer here or listening, any sports fans in the room? Sports fans. If you're a sports fan, raise your hand high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm 9. 9 people are saved. Praise the Lord. All right. Only 9. So it was just a joke. It was just a joke. Don't get offended. It was just a joke. Just a joke. Hey, here's a thought. My illustration is this. You go to a ball game. Who's ever been to a ball game? How about that question? Anyone ever been to some sort of ball game? So when your team is winning or they do something amazing, you typically sit on your hands, you sit down, and you frown, right? When they're winning, when they're doing amazing things. Is that what you do? No, what do you do? Just what do you do? Just, yeah, you're excited, you cheer. And is this something you have to tell yourself to do, by the way? Do you go, wait a minute, you know, I think I'm forgetting something here. What am I forgetting? Did I forget my seat? No, I got my seat. Did I forget my drink? No, I got my drink. Forget my wallet? No, I got my wallet. Oh, wait a minute, I'm forgetting that when my team does something that I want them to do, I need to cheer. That's right, okay, I got to tell myself that. No, you don't. Here's the reality. It's a reflex. It's just a reaction. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Here's my thought on this. As I've been studying this all week, this one verse, I don't think that the average true believer has any idea the weight and gravity of this verse. Because here's what we often do in the church world. All right, so your life's a wreck. You're going through struggles and pain. And we get this verse in Romans 8:28, and we slap it on somebody's forehead. And we go, hey, you know, it's going to get better. I got great news. That thought doesn't do justice biblically to what that verse means.
Amen.
Let's read it together. We're going to break it down to 2 sections in the back of your bulletin. Romans 8:28a. And we know. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a deep comprehension, a deep confidence, a deep discerning, a deep beholding, a total assurance. Like there's no guesswork here. There's zero guesswork. Like if you claim Christ and he lives in your life and rules you and reigns you, on the very front end of this promise, and don't miss that, this is a promise for true believers. And I know this from my Bible, that my God, when he promises something, that check's gonna cash, amen? God's not a check bouncing God. He's not a, I know I promised it, but psych, right? You know, oops, I was kidding. No, we know. Church, we know right here. We know. We need to start knowing. The rest of the world doesn't know. The rest of the world doesn't have a deep comprehension. The rest of the world doesn't have a deep confidence. The rest of the world doesn't have a deep beholding. The rest of the world is questioning and wondering. God's word, when he promises, he takes all the periods and he turns them into exclamation points. That's what God does. We know. Total assurance. Look at verse 26 in your Bible. We just read it. Look at verse 26. Let me read this out loud, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. For we do not know. So in verse 26, we didn't know a thing. And somehow in verse 28, we know everything. Praise God that we got from not knowing to knowing, amen? No, we know. Like, we know. This is the essence of every true believer. We know with confidence. We know in the midst of the struggle. We know in the midst of the pain.
that God's working behind the scenes. He's doing something. He's doing something. But what do we know? What do we know? Well, let's look at our Bibles. That for those who love, it's agape love, it's a perfect love, a surrender of the will love, a totally committed love, a love that puts God above everything else, everything else. That's what this is. That's why the people that play games with God, who attend church, who are pastors, who are deacons, Sunday school teachers, church parking lot guys, they cut the grass, whatever, but they're playing games with God. This verse is not for them. Not for them. This verse is not for them. We're going to see who this verse is for. You're going to see who this verse is for, and you're going to see as we read this that we're looking at this verse from two sides of a coin. We're going to see who it's for. It's going to be very clear. Like, I mean, we're talking, this is elementary. A child can understand this. And we're going to see, they're going to look at it from two sides of a coin. That for those who love who? Who is it? Who? Who's the object of the love? God. G-O-D. God. I mean, what does it biblically mean to love God? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. And we know with confidence that for those who agape love God, all what? Things. How many things, church? All. All things work together. How many things are excluded from all? How many things are excluded from all? How many things are not in all? How many things are left out of all? Nothing, right? Big bag of nothing? Yeah, nothing. Big bag. All things work together. It's where we get our English word synergy. Ever thought about you're working in synergy? You're working in tandem and oneness on your team, at work, on the ball team. At home, you're working in synergy, in oneness, in unity. All things work together. They're not working apart from each other. They're not working in opposition to each other. That's for the unsaved person. For the unsaved person, no wonder their life's a wreck. Everything's working not for their good. It's actually working apart from their good. Everything works together. Our sufferings, your sufferings today, the pain that people in your life have or are inflicting upon you is actually working right now as I speak. It's working as I speak, like right now. Your sufferings, your persecutions, your shattered dreams. All the shattered dreams of your life that you're thinking of right now, that you're like, how on earth did my life end up like this? I never dreamt in a trillion, kabillion years that at my age, my life would be this. All the shattered hopes, all the shattered dreams, all the self-inflicted sin. All the horrible, dumb, stupid decisions. That's what's included in all. All of it. You mean, let me get this straight, preacher. You're telling me that my sufferings and my persecutions, all that I'm enduring from those around me who hate me now that I've given my life to Christ, I'm no longer in the darkness. And yet even my own dumb, stupid, sinful, wicked, demonic choices, God's going to somehow take all of that and work it for my good? You better believe it if you're saved. You're hanging your hat on that if you're saved. Like if you're saved, you're hanging your hat on this. You're counting on this. Because if it's not going to work out for good, as we're going to see here, man, we're all in trouble. That's the whole point of the gospel.
Romans 8:28 is not some band-aid that you slap on people's foreheads as they're going through a trial and God breaks out his wand, his, you know, fuzzy dice around the mirror, his cosmic Santa Claus suit, his Easter bunny spiritual outfit, and it goes down with pixie dust spiritually and blesses your plans and all of your hurts and hang-ups and all the other things going on in your life. That's not what this is for. This verse is telling the true believer, that's the audience here, that everything in my life and your life is somehow, by the power and sovereignty of the God of the Bible, is going to work out for my good and his glory. I don't know how it's going to happen. I got a mess. A big mess. I don't know how God's going to do this. All I know is he said he's going to. So you know what? God said it. That settles it. I'm going to believe it. He's going to use everything in our lives for the true believer. And he's going to make that, as it works together, for good. Right there it is in front of me. Look at it in your Bible. Good. I guess if you spelled it backwards, it would be what? Doog? Good. Well, that's good. Those Fritos are good. Nah, that's not what this word good means. The word good here, it gives the illustration of fertile soil. Let that sink in. There's four soils. There's four. Some's going to fall on the wayside, and the seed is what? The word of God. The seed, the word of God, is going to fall on just the wayside, and pff, there it goes. On the other extreme, it's going to go into believers. Those that receive it well, they're going to become believers, and they're going to give their life to Christ. Their life's no longer going to be the same. They don't own their lives anymore. They're going to go turn the world upside down for Jesus. But you got two groups in the middle. You got some rocky soil, which is going to get, well, you know how it is trying to plant flowers and grass and rocks. It's going to be tough. And then you're going to get the other where the weeds are going to choke it out. The cares of the world, right? The cares of the world. God, I can't fit you into my schedule because I got a few other things going on right now. The cares of the world. And they choke out. They stranglehold. They destroy families and marriages and relationships. It just gets a hold, just wraps around people. Just wraps. No, this is good. This is fertile soil. It's rooted in the character and the nature of the God of the universe. His immutable, unchangeable, holy, infinite, glorious, righteous. His nature. Because God's good. Amen. Now, did you notice this? I want a clarification for key number one. Here's a clarification. So when you look in your Bible, that verse, let's look at it together real quickly. It's one little verse, part A. This doesn't say anywhere as I'm looking at it, it doesn't say that all things are good. Did you catch that? Didn't say all things are good. It says all things work together with synergy for fertile soil in God that is good. Amen? Big, big difference. Big, big difference. Okay? So here's the deal. Let's write down key number one. Let's just dive into this. Key one. Write this down. So here it is. As we see here in Romans 8:28, this is part A. No matter what the true believer in Christ endures, whether inflicted upon us or self-inflicted, God works it all together for our good and his glory. What a promise. And all God's people said. Amen.
Amen.
Key number one, as we see here in Romans 8:28, no matter what the true believer, this is for true believers, not false believers, not false converts, not people who reject Christ. This verse is for true believers. True believers in Christ, they endure whether inflicted upon us, and it'll happen, or self-inflicted, oh, it will happen. God works it all together for our good and His glory. What a promise. If someone comes up to you today and says, I need a promise from Scripture, woo, man, I hope you break her out. Romans 8:28. There it is. It's all going to work out in the end. Now, here's the deal. Again, let's be very just blunt, transparent, and upfront with each other. This is not a verse, again, you slap on someone's forehead when they make dumb decisions, and somehow the consequences just magically just disappear. And that's another heretical thought. Well, here's this verse, and so, you know what, God's just going to make everything, the disaster that you created in your life, He's going to make it all go away. Could and can God do that? And the answer is a resounding, yeah, of course He could. But I don't know God's will for my life and your life. He uses our bad decisions often to grow us, to refine us, to prune us, to draw us closer to Him, to get us deeper in the Word. Have you ever noticed what happens in your prayer life and your Bible reading life when you are in a pit? It's amazing how much you love Scripture, isn't it? How much you love talking to God. It's amazing. Why do you think He allows suffering into our lives? That's an overarching reason. He's smart enough to know that us humans, we love being self-sufficient. We love when we get on the mountaintop to go, ooh, man, I'm glad I brought myself here. I need to do some exercises with my traps. Woo, yeah. Feeling better up here. It's a nice view up here, by the way. And he goes, oh, boy, I need to knock you down. You're getting full of yourself. I'm going to knock you back down so you have to look up. Just rely on me. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on here. But did you catch this? And this is again where I think so many people, even inside churches, miss this. If the good is referring to fertile soil, if the love is referring to agape love, church, help me on this for a second. Make sure I'm tracking here, biblically, hermeneutically. What do you think is the ultimate good? Any ideas? Finally getting that car you wanted in your driveway? Is that what he's talking about? Oh, I know what it is. Finally finding that perfect person to complete you. Which is one of the dumbest ideas I've ever heard in my life, because the only person that can complete you and me, his name is Jesus Christ. No wonder people are just running from one person to the next. They're looking for the wrong person to complete them. What's the ultimate good? Total glorification with my Savior. See, all things are going to work out for good, but the good that you and I are looking for may not be in the here and now necessarily. It may be in the then and forever with Him. And that's going to be enough, amen?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Can He fix your mess today? One hand behind His back, one eye closed, and standing on one foot. Zero effort. That's how big my God is. And He does that in some situations.
But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he goes, you know what, I'm not going to fix this now, but I am going to fix this later. And it's going to be good. Ooh, it's going to be good. It's going to be amazing in front of Jesus, isn't it? Just amazing. I mean, just amazing. No more pain, no more suffering. Just in the presence of King Jesus, no more sin. No more desire to sin. It's going to be amazing, church. Would you call that good? Ooh, yeah. Would you call that fertile soil? Yeah. See, it's all where we're looking. That's the problem. It's where we're looking. Where are you looking today? Where are you looking for your hope, your identity, your security? Where are you looking? If I just get that, if I just get this, if I just go live here, just buy this, I can be this person, get a new hairstyle, whatever it is. No, we rest in Christ. Amen. Let me give you several verses here that will strengthen you in your study this week. Write these down under key number one. I'm going to rattle these off. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. Write small. There's quite a few here. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That sounds pretty amazing. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit Holy, for the Spirit Holy searches everything, even the depths of God. Wow. James 1:12, blessed, content, joyful is the man, the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when she has stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We're catching a theme here, aren't we? You say, why are we catching a theme? Look back at Romans 8:28 for a minute. And we know that for those who, help me, love God, all things work together for good. This is for true believers. And we're looking on two sides of a coin. And here's the first side. We're looking from this angle for those who truly love God. Now, again, this isn't like, you know, again, I love fried chicken. This isn't like I love good weather. I love vacations. The word love in the human language has been so miscombobulated, distorted, twisted, perverted. It doesn't even mean what it's supposed to mean. But the same ideology has now been blueprinted on what God's love is. When this is talking about loving God, this is putting God above everything else. Well, that funnel gets really, really tight, really, really quick, doesn't it? Who really loves God more than anything else? And yet, that group is the group that all things are going to work together for good. Getting kind of hot here. Yeah, hot. That's what this means. Well, we got to get out of this thought in the American church where we cherry pick verses. They sound good. They make us feel better. They even allow us to cohabitate with our sin, to be blunt at times. And yet we go, what does this really mean? And we're learning today what this really means. This is for true believers, not false ones. We're looking from two sides of a coin. And the first side is this. It's for those that really love God, who love God in such a way with an agape surrendered will that you just surrender everything to him, that he is above everything else. Now, does that mean we keep that thought and that lifestyle perfect 100% of the time? Of course we don't. But you will see that when you look at a person over the landscape of their life. You'll see it. You'll be able to look at that person and go, you know what, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. No one's perfect except Jesus. But you will see that person. You'll go, wait a minute, you know what? Boy, I see markers in their life where they love God more than anything else. I see it. You can't fake it. It's impossible to hide that. That's what that means, that we'll love God in that way.
Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 3, look at this for a moment, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So there's that joyful submission, there's that bowing the knee, that's that humility, contrition. I'm not going to be prideful and rebellious and stiff-necked. For whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, not ours, he may grant you, give you, grace you, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why? That you being rooted and grounded in, take a wild guess, starts with an L, ends with an E, and has an OV in the middle, that you may be grounded in what? Love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the truly saved, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the brim, overflowing with all the fullness of God. Now, church, you ready for now? I'm ready for now. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
That's God's word right there. I've actually heard people say, God's word doesn't have any power. I'm like, what? Wow. What? What's wrong with you? Anyone that says that's just walking in darkness. Like, it's power. There is power in the word of God. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in walking in the light. Amen. Let me give you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 12, and this is also 16 through 18. I'm giving you a bunch of verses, so just keep writing. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, and 16 through 18. This should be a pivotal text in the true believer's life that when you are struggling, that you can go, I know it's going to work for good. I know it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Dung pots is what it means in the Greek. That's us. We're a bunch of broken, cracked up pots. Someone said, you're cracked up? Say, yes, I am. All for Jesus. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's the point. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus living in me. We are afflicted in every way, Paul says, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carried in the body and the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, verse 16, be encouraged, church, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our outer body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing, it's working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, where are you looking, church? But to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Wow. Right now you're in afflictions, and so am I. We're in afflictions, aren't we, church? Some inflicted upon us and some self-inflicted. But they're light in comparison to eternity, the ultimate good. They're momentary in comparison to all eternity with Jesus, and that's the ultimate good. because they're working behind the scenes. Right now, God and the Son Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're behind the scenes in the true believer's life. If that's you, put your name in there, and they're taking all the junk, all the mess, again, all the bad decisions, all the sin, if you're a true believer in Christ and you've been regenerated, redeemed, and they are behind the scenes working. They're working right now. Right now, as I speak, they are working out an eternal weight of glory for you, the true believer. I'd call that good. I'd call that amazing, fertile soil, amen? But did you notice there is a caveat here? Go back real quick here before we roll into key number two. Go back to your verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Is that what that verse says? And we know that all things work together for good. Is that what that verse says? Well, what are we missing? And we know that for those who love God. There's a caveat here. So do you know what biblical love towards God even is? Well, I'm going to give you several verses in rapid fire. They're going to show you what biblical love is to God is, to know that if this is you in Romans 8:28. Write down John 14:15. Start with an easy address. 14:15. For you that can count in order, John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Huh. Well, what can you deduct from that one quick little verse? What can you deduct? If you love God, what are you going to do? Obey. It's a fruit of love. It's what you do because you love. You don't do to get love. You do because you love. Big difference. Big difference. On the human realm, we obey to get love. That's how weird we are and jacked up and messed up at times. I'll just do this and do that because I want to get love. No, this is opposite in the spiritual. It's a response. It's a reflection. Jesus, you love me. You gave your life for me. You died for me. I'm going to obey you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Luke 6:46, write it down. 6:46 Luke, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, and do not do what I tell you? What can we deduct from that one, church? Disobedience. So is obedience a good thing? Is it an important thing? Is it a mark of a true believer? Amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. 1 Corinthians, let's jump there to the jacked up church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 8:3. 8:3, 1 Corinthians. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Woo! Now that's a good one. That's one of those you read and you go, I didn't know that was in there. God put that in there while I was asleep? Like, that's amazing. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if anyone loves God, true love, true surrender, he's above everything else. He is known by God. Who wants to be known by God in the room today? Man, I want to be known by God. So I need to make sure in my life that I'm living a life where he's first in everything. It's real simple. Just put him first in everything. I mean, it's really simple. Well, I don't want to. Okay, that's your problem, not mine. Just deliver the mail. Don't shoot the mailman. Amen? Amen. So if you want your life to get on track, give your life to Christ and then go live for Christ. Real simple. Like, it's really, really simple. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Oh, wow. Yikes. Let him be literally damned is what it means. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Huh. Do you think loving God is important? Yeah. It's real important in 1 Corinthians and in 8:28 Romans. If you really want this all to work out in the end, you need to give your life to Jesus and go live a life where he's first above everything else. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, comma. Anyone know what the last two words are in the ESV? Deceiving who? Yourself. And that's another one you go, okay, wow. I like John 3:16. Let's talk about that one for a while, right? James 1:22, but be doers, doers. Don't be a sayer, be an obeyer. We're going to get bumper stickers. How's that sound? Don't be a sayer, be an obeyer. Yeah, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, I hear you. I hear you. Anybody have kids in the room? Raise your hand if you want to admit it. You tell them, hey, go clean your room. And your kid yells back, I hear you, Mom. I hear you, Dad. I hear you. Is that what you want to hear from them? I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. Oh, good. I'm glad you hear me. I just want to make sure you heard me. Is that what you say back to them? Oh, no, not in my house. We don't. Oh, no, we're starting a prison ministry. Amen. That's what we're doing. Amen. So many people go, I hear you, God. I hear you. Hear you. Check you out. Man, you're awesome. Appreciate you. Appreciate you, God. You're amazing. You're not coming through for me right now, though, but I hear you. And when we do that, we're actually deceiving no one other than ourselves. The joke's on us. Literally, deceiving means to trick, to bait, to lure, to seduce. So we're seducing ourselves away from truth into darkness. I hear you, God. No, we obey him. And lastly, John 14:21. Write this down. John 14:21. Whoever, Jesus says, has my commandments and keeps them. So keeps them, what does that mean? We could say that person is doing what? They are obeying. Good. He it is who loves me. Oh, wow. That's pretty direct. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Oh, wow. It's getting deep. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, there's people out there today that go, oh, man, you're being legalistic. You're just being legalistic. Being legalistic. We're antinomian. We're against God's moral law. We don't have to obey to receive God's grace. Well, that's actually true. Grace is imputed upon us, but the response from a truly grace-filled life is obedience. Why? Because you love him. I mean, legalism, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, is that what you do when you got to go pay bills and you call up Virginia Energy or Dominion or whatever and go, man, you guys are being legalistic with these bills. Is that what you do? You're being legalistic. I'm kind of paying this bill. Stop being legalistic. You're out driving your car and it's putt, 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 and you see it's going on empty. Crazy gas tank being legalistic again. Got to fill that thing up. What's going on here? Got to go to work tomorrow. My boss is legalistic. I mean, on and on we go. Why do you sleep? Why do you eat? Think about how just insane this is. But the people that argue against this, the real reason, the root they argue against this, is because they don't love God, they hate him. They shake their fist at him and go, don't pull me from darkness. I want to wallow in the pit. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. I love the vomit. And there are millions of people running around today, even inside churches, that go, I love the vomit, but I love Jesus. No, you don't. You are self-deceived. Just a self-deceived person. So lastly, we made it through A, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. B, quickly, here it is. Who are the recipients of the all things work together for good? Well, we know those are for those that love, so praise God. But let's see one more thing. For those who are what? Called according to his purpose. Called, invited, appointed, divinely selected. That's what the Greek word means. Many people hate this part of Scripture, by the way. They hate it. It's in the Bible. I suggest we believe it if we want to be truly walking in truth. It's referring to an effectual calling of being brought to faith by grace. Grace has been bestowed upon us. We did not bestow grace upon ourselves. Amen? Amen. The Bible says it's by grace you have been what? Been saved, been rescued. So you don't put grace upon yourself. And I've given this illustration many times. You don't go rescue yourself. You don't rescue yourself. Otherwise, you're not needing rescued. Someone rescues you. We got rescued. True believers, we got rescued. We were Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were loving sin. then the veil got removed. For every true believer, the veil gets removed. And you go, you've been there before, like you're trying to acclimate now to the light because you've been acclimated to the darkness for so long. Oh, you're having a party in the darkness. You're just loving life in the darkness. It is fun. And then you get in the light and you're like, oh, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this. I've been longing for this. All my life, I finally am walking in the light. That's those who are called. And we're going to talk more about this next week from Romans 8, 29 and 30 in depth. But those who are called according to whose purpose? Not mine, not yours, God's. His ways are what? Higher than mine and yours. And praise God, amen? Really, truly, aren't you glad you and I aren't God? We'd be a mess, right? Praise God, we have God. Just by the way, this is just like a side note, okay? There's not a vacancy in the Trinity that God's trying to, you know, get you and I to join. Like, they're good. Those three are good. So we don't need to somehow think we've, you know, going to send in an application on LinkedIn or whatever and get hired, because that's not going to happen, okay? So key number two, here it is. Let's go real quick here. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 8, 28, God is the one who causes all things to work together for good. And it's for those who are called by him according to his good purpose. Key number two, real simple. As we see here in Romans 8, 28, this is B, as in boy. God is the one who causes all things to work together for good, that fertile soil for true believers. And it's for those who are called true believers by him, by his grace and mercy, according to his good purpose. I mean, this is astounding when you read this. I mean, if you're a true believer here or listening, this is astounding. Everything in your life, if you're a true believer, church, is going to work out. Like in the midst of everything, that's just chaos. It's all going to work out. Not necessarily how I want it to, but it's going to work out. For my good, your good, and ultimately for God's glory for the true believer. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? That is something to celebrate. Think about all the people in Scripture that were called, divinely selected, divinely appointed, and how it worked out in the midst of their mess. See, God is the master of taking the mess and creating a message for our good, for his glory. He'll take your mess if you give it to him. Don't try to micromanage it. Don't shove your mess across the table. And then at the bottom of the contract, you got all this fine print for God. God doesn't need my fine print or your fine print. No, we just slide it across the table and go, God, it's a blank sheet of paper. You fill it out. My life's no longer my own. You fill it out, God. You do what you want to do. I'm tired of micromanaging my life. Look where it's gotten me. No, God, you take it. I push back, you sign it, you fill it in, and I'm going to go live for it. I'm going to go live the rest of my days for your glory. Because living the way I'm living now is just a cul-de-sac going nowhere, and the pit gets deeper. And as the pit gets deeper, it's ironic that the only person holding the shovel is me. And I don't want to live that way any longer, God. I don't want that. And so many people, they treat God like he owes them something. Like, you owe me, God, you owe me. I can't believe you did this in my life. I can't believe you gave me those parents. I can't believe you gave me this financial mess. I can't believe you gave me this disease. You owe me, God. You owe me. The only thing God owes me is eternal death by the grace of his son, Jesus. All things work together. They work together. This is all going to work out, church.
Like, there's no hoping and wishing. You know how I know? Go back to your verse real quick here. Here it is. How do I know this? Because it's the first part of the verse. I love this. And we, someone yell it out. And we know. Woo. Confidence there. Total confidence. Let me give you these verses and we'll pray. And we'll leave here excited because we know all things are going to work together. Amen. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Write it down. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. We quoted this earlier. Neither are your ways my ways, declares who? Any idea? Take a wild guess. The Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, says God, higher than your ways. Put in your name in that blank. And my thoughts, God, are higher than your thoughts. Put your name in that blank. Aren't you glad? I am. Gives you peace. And I mean, there's so much disaster going on in just all of our lives that if you tried to micromanage it, you would lose your mind. You'd lose your ever-loving mind. It's not sustainable. That's the whole point of the gospel. Every time you look at a cross, you should go, I'm beyond self-repair. I can't fix this mess. But I know who can. His name is Jesus. I'm going to give it all to him. Give it all to Jesus. And he can make all things new. Amen. John 6:44, write it down. John 6:44. No one can come to me. This is about being called. We're going to talk about this a lot next week. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It means to woo and to stir. And I will raise him up on the last day. People go, well, okay, wait a minute. Well, I don't like that. Well, join the club. I mean, we're so narcissistic, we even want to be in charge of our own salvation. That's how warped humans are. You know, I don't understand the whole mystery behind this, but I know this very clearly, that somehow, some way in God's economy, he draws and he stirs, and somehow we humans respond. And I don't understand it all. But God's word is clear. So I'm going to believe what God's word says. Because I know I'm a corpse without Jesus. I know I'm dead. We're dead men and women walking. We can't raise ourselves up. It's by grace you've been saved, not of any work of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's, I mean, it's so clear. And yet we fight against this. We fight against it. But we shouldn't. We should be praising God for his grace. Just praising him for his mercy. Thank you for saving me, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. 2 Thessalonians 2, write this down. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, to be rescued through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that the why you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's of the church in Thessalonica. Now here, Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, what we did, but because of his own purpose. We just read that, Romans 8:28. He's called us according to his purpose, not ours. And his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, before the foundation of the world, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. And then lastly, 1 John 4:19, this is just kind of the verse. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him
because he first loved us. Church, did you notice this in closing? I don't know if you noticed this. I left this to the end, but I want to make sure you understood this. Look at your verse right in front of you. Look at the verse. Here it is. And we know that for those who believe in God, all things work together for good. Is that what that says? What's it say? Love God. Why does that not say believe in God? Did that dawn on anyone else besides me this past week? Or you not right now as you're reading it? Woo, there we go. Even the demons believe. Oh, it's messing with us now, and our heads kind of like explode. Even the demons believe, and they go one step further. This is crazy. Ready for this last thought? There are people that sit inside churches all across our world today that claim to believe, and actually Satan and his demons are one step further because they actually believe and tremble. Oh, we're really messed up now, aren't we? Oh, yeah, we got people running around. Oh, I believe. And no wonder they're weak spiritually. Their families are a disaster spiritually. Their lives are just chaos spiritually. Because, see, love is all about surrender. When you really love God, you'll surrender to Him. And as you surrender to Him, of course you believe. There's a surrender of the will in that belief. That's why He put that in there. Do you see now why one verse in all of Scripture that has been misquoted, has been preached out of context for years, once you dive deep into it, that you see the gravity and the weightiness behind it? You see it? I know I do. And I pray our lives will forever be changed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. And we just love Romans 8:28. God, I pray if there's one here today, one listening that has never truly surrendered their life to You, that they're walking in that darkness, they're willingly rebelling, and they're content with that. I know people, God, who are actually content with it. You can see it on their face. There's just a brazenness on their foreheads, not a soft tenderness around the eyes. They're content to walk in the darkness. They're happy to walk in the darkness. And yet the Bible says this, that rebellion is as of witchcraft. That's how seriously God takes rebellious hearts. There's a demonic in those hearts that is causing the rebellion. God, we are either friends of Yours, allies of Yours, servants of Yours, or the only other option is that we are enemies of Yours. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one that's here today or listening, and they're an enemy of You, Holy Spirit, I pray, just with tears in my eyes, I pray You'd pull them out of that darkness. I pray You'd call them out of that darkness for Your good purpose. And Lord, for those of us that have given our lives to You and we're not perfect and we struggle and we have to repent, because repentance is not a one-time thing, it's a lifetime thing. Oh God, I pray that we take great encouragement from today for the true believer. That in the midst of our sin and our challenges and our bad decisions, and when people come against us and taunt us and persecute us for the name of Christ, at the end of the day, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. Oh Lord, we praise You for calling us, gracing us, and giving us mercy to save us and rescue and redeem us. Lord, we love You with a love that's not superficial. We love You with a love that's not in this world, but a love that's out of this world, because we love You with a love that desires to put You first in every and all things in our lives. We put You first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Oh Lord, we praise You, we worship You, we hallow Your name, and we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.